I'm going to read the passage that we read this morning. Again. On things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members of the earth, fornication, unclean, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I know that we pray this prayer every time that we come together, and we don't want it to be a vain repetition, but we really do mean it from our hearts. Lord, I need your help in preaching it, and we all need your help in being changed by it. Lord, please do that work tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been studying through the book of Romans verse by verse, and we press the pause button for just a moment there on that book. And we've been looking in chapter 6, 7, and the first part of 8 in Romans about living the victorious Christian life and living victoriously over sin and living the way that Christ wants us to live so that we can lead more people to Him, so that we can be a witness. And so in that, we've kind of stopped there. We're still on that same theme, but we've kind of stopped in Romans for just a minute and come over here to Colossians, because this Colossians chapter 3 has much to say on that same topic. And it expounds on some of these things specifically that we need to get out of our lives. We've learned so far there in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that we are no reckon and yield. Know that we're saved. Know who we are now that we are saved. Reckon. Believe it. We should know it, know the truth, and then believe the truth, and then we need to yield, put our hands to the work, stop doing the things that God says to stop doing, and start doing the things that He says to start doing. And then we've looked at some words here in this chapter. We've looked at how we are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our affection on those things, and then we are to mortify, kill off, get certain things out of our lives, because that's not who we are anymore. He says, and we saw this morning in verse 6, which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So Christ is saying this is what defines the lost. This is what lost people do by nature, and you used to do that when you were lost, but because you're not lost anymore, it's time to not do these things. It's time to not have these things in your life. And I said this morning that maybe we look at this passage and we say, I don't know. It's between each one of us and God. Okay, you know, God knows your heart better than you do. And you know, and I know my heart better than we know one another's. And there it goes. We've had it before. Just whoever has that cell phone with the light, get it ready for me. We do have some flashlights, but anyhow, God knows our hearts more better than we do, and you and I know our hearts better than one another. I don't know if there's fornication in anyone's life. I don't know if there's uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. But God knows if any of us have those things in our lives. And I trust that if we do, that he's already convicted us and dealt with us and said, look here, you've got some of this in your life. You're letting your flesh indulge in this here. But, and if that has happened, then we definitely need to deal with that. Get that right with God. But many people, and I don't want to say this like, well, there's no way that any Christian has any of these things in their life. But I think that maybe sometimes a Christian might look at this passage and say, well, I'm not fornicating. I don't live unclean. My affection is correct. I'm not coveting. I don't have any idolatry in my life. But then we get down to this passage that we're looking at specifically tonight. And I think these things maybe sometimes hit a little bit closer to home. Pardon me. Maybe they hit a little bit closer to home. And something else about this list that we'll look at tonight is it's a list of things that sometimes believers ignore. And we look over and we say, well, you know, everybody does that. Everybody has some of that, or I'm not perfect. Listen, the fact that we are not perfect is a truth. But it is never meant to be an excuse. The fact that we are not perfect is a reason. It's a reason for us to strive to be closer to our Savior, to be more like our Savior, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be changed. It's never an excuse. Don't let it become an excuse. Let us look at the fact that we are not perfect as the reason why we do some of the things that we do, but let it never become an excuse to do any of the things that we do. But sometimes I think maybe we overlook some of these things coming up and say, well, you know, everybody does that. Everybody has some of that. Well, everybody can do a lot of things, and that doesn't make it right. There are a lot of things that a lot of people do every day, and that doesn't mean that it's right. Just because the neighbor down the road, just because the other people in the pews do some of these things doesn't mean, oh, well, we all just kind of have that. Let us never get to the point where we sit down and rest and say, well, you know, I've gone as far as I'm going to go. I'm not perfect. Hey, if the Lord convicts you, if the Holy Spirit convicts you on some of these things tonight, do business with Him. Do business with the Lord. We're told here in verse 8, but now ye also put off all of these. He tells us to mortify, to get things out of our life. And then he comes up with another list and he says, also, and I don't know, but I wonder if maybe the Colossians or maybe the people that he had dealt with before, maybe knowing Colossians and the way that they think, or maybe just knowing how people are, how believers are. The Holy Spirit had Paul write this because he knew that there would be a time when someone would say, when they would look at that first list and say, well, you know, I'm doing all right. And they would excuse these other things in their life. I don't know. But what the Word says here is mortify these things. And then he comes back in and says, here are a few more things don't you forget about. Get these things out as well. It's kind of like whenever you tell your child to clean his room. And you go in there and they have, you know, they've taken the big things that were cluttering up the room. And they've put those away. Well, they've not really put them away. They've put them in the closet. But they get maybe the big things that are in the way. But they didn't clean off the windowsill. Clayson is convinced that the windowsill is an extension of his nightstand, of his table. When the table fills up, it kind of encroaches or grows up onto the windowsill and fills it. And then somehow it makes a leap from the windowsill over to the dresser, to the top of it. These windowsills are just full of stuff all the time. But you go into your child's room and say, look, I did this, I put this up, I did this, like you said. And then you say, okay, now the big things are taken care of. You say, okay, now I want you to get this picked up. Now you need to get this. You need to get. So Paul is saying, get these things out of your life. But don't forget, here are some other things as well. Let's put these off. When we put off, we think of, or I always think of when I read any time that the Scripture tells us to put off or put on, I think of probably what you think of. I think of it like clothing. We put on clothing. We put off clothing. Okay? Something gets dirty. Something gets soiled. We put it off. When it gets torn, when it gets ripped, if it's really comfortable, then we save it for pajamas. Then when it gets so ripped that it doesn't even do any good as pajamas, then we finally have to get rid of it and have a ceremony in the backyard as we bury it because we hate to see it go. It was so comfortable. I was walking in today and Ashton said, "You have something on your cuff." And I looked and I found it here on my sleeve. Is it? Yeah, it's still there. I said, "Yeah, this, they need to take my suit into the cleaners. I don't know what this is, but there's something on my cuff here." And she says, "You have something on your on the cuff of your sleeve there." And I said, "Yeah, I'm going to have to take this to the cleaners." But something gets soiled. It gets damaged. It gets ripped. It gets torn. We get rid of it. It's not good anymore. We put on something that's clean. We put on something that is whole. We put on something that isn't damaged. Right here we're told, put these things off. Just like a soiled garment, just like something that's hanging on to you that shouldn't be there, put it off. Cast it out, get rid of it. And then he goes on later on in the passage, we'll look at this in a week or so, but he goes on to say, now put these things on. Get this stuff off, put these on. You think about in the wintertime, the kids like to go out and they like to play in the snow. And they always come in soaking wet. Been out in the snow and snow gets on you and melts and they come in and they wet. And what's mom, they're wet. And then what does mom do? She says, go get that stuff off and put this on. And she's put out dry socks and dry pants and shirt. And go put that off. Why? It's not good for you. You keep that on. You might get sick. Go put this on. Why put this on? This is better. It's dry. It's clean. It won't make you sick. Listen, we look at this list here, and these are things that are going to make us sick. They're going to make us spiritually sick. They're going to hurt us if we keep them on. They're going to hurt us if we continue to wear these things. And the Lord says, put them off. Just put them off. Just get rid of them. And here's something better to put on in its place. We've seen how the things we've already looked at define the world. But then he says in verse 8, also put off. We're to put these things out of our lives as well. And sometimes maybe we'll approach Christianity and say, well, I thought when I got saved, everything was done. Everything was complete. Everything was just the way it was supposed to be. Well, our salvation is complete. The moment you get saved, there's no work that needs to be done. Christ has done it all. It will not change. We are complete in Him. But the flesh remains and must be watched like a hawk. There is work to be done. It is not as simple. It is not as easy as just get saved or pray one prayer and then we are totally sanctified and we are made perfect on the outside as well. We're made perfect on the inside, but the outside, not yet, not until we go home. And so, because of that, we have to keep an eye on things. Think about it like your house. If you build a house, it's brand new. Everything in it's brand new. It hasn't been used except for maybe, you know, the items, the belongings that you bring into the home with you. But as far as the structure itself, everything's new. You've built it out of all new materials. And that's a wonderful thing. But over time, if you don't watch, it'll run down. You have to keep it clean. You have to replace something when it breaks. When that piece of siding blows away, you're going to have to put another piece on. When you notice that's coming loose, I'm going to have to replace that. Now, we're not talking about salvation because our salvation is complete, but our sanctification, our walk with the Lord, does need that kind of attention. And so we keep an eye on things and watch and try to keep them where they need to be so that when the world when the lost person looks at a saved person, they'll see what they need to see. Now let's look at some of these things. Let's look at the list here tonight. He says in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger. Anger. Hey, maybe you don't fornicate or live in uncleanness or have an inordinate affection Maybe there's no evil concupiscence. Maybe there's no covetousness. Maybe there's no idolatry, but you get angry. You see how this hits a little bit closer to home? You get angry. Let me give you the definition of anger. It's a violent passion of the mind, excited by a real or supposed injury. It's usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance. Oftentimes we get mad and we want to do something about it. Or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. They better make this right. They better do something. This passion, however, varies in degrees of violence, and in ingenious minds may be attended only with a desire to reprove or chide the offender. It means not everybody goes to the same lengths whenever they get angry. You know, it is not a sin to be angry. We won't turn there tonight, but I'll remind you, I'll call your attention to a couple of verses that you know very well. The Bible tells us, be angry and what? Sin not. You mean I can be angry and sin, or I can be angry and sin not? Absolutely. There are times when anger is justified. There are times when anger is not a sin. Scripture also tells us that if we are angry with our brother without a what? Cause. That is sin. Okay? Sometimes anger is justified. It is the type of anger and it is what we do with it that makes it sin. Our Savior got angry. I'd say that when a man walks into a building and sees a bunch of people in there buying and selling and trading and flips their tables upside down and gets him a whip basically and runs them all out of that temple, by the way, single-handedly, what a man our Savior was, and runs them all out of there, I'd say that's anger. Did you know that, okay, let me say this first. Did our Savior have a cause to be angry? Absolutely. That was justifiable anger. If it was not, then he sinned. But he didn't sin. Modern versions of the Bible, some of them will change the scripture on anger and say, he who is angry sins. And they take out without a cause. But they leave in Christ getting angry in the temple, whereby making our Lord a sinner. But our Bible tells us that if you have a cause, it is not a sin. And our Savior had a cause. Not all anger is sin. Some is. But any anger, even justifiable anger, can be turned into sin. The Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. By the way, that verse doesn't mean just be angry all you can. Okay? If you get angry, don't let it turn into sin. Let me say this. There's no way to love the Lord and not be angry at a few things. There's no way to say that you love the Lord and you love His Word and not be angry at sin and not be angry at some of the things that you see going on. Pardon me. In this world. I don't know about you, but I get tired of living in a world that's not only full of sin, but a world that is just bent on sinning as much as it possibly can. That's the world that you and I live in. Like Abraham, we don't belong here. We are only sojourners. We are just we're traveling through this world. It's not our home. And so some things that we see around us make us angry. I get tired. Like many of you, I get tired of not being able to drive down the road, drive home from church, take a 20-minute drive from church to home, and drive up 3rd Street or whatever street it might be and see things on the billboards and walking along the sidewalk that not only do I not want to see, but I'm worried that my children might glance out the window and be defiled in their minds at what they might see. I get tired of that. Don't you just get tired of that? You get tired of not being able to just walk through a checkout line and not and just worrying about what the kids are going to see, what I'm going to see on the magazines or from someone else in front of us or behind us. I get tired of filthy, foul language being so accepted. Boys and I ran an errand the other night after church, Wednesday night, went to a store, and one of the employees walked up and was talking to us. One of the employees of the business and started using foul language. Oh, I'm tired of this mentality of, well, everybody talks that way. I told him what I thought about it and we walked off. We didn't finish talking to him. Out there where I live, out in the country, most of you have been out there. You know out there where we live. Farms and not a lot of traffic out there. Way out there out in the country, out in the sticks. I'm driving up to the property the other day and there were two men from the highway department filling potholes. It was a strange sight. They don't do that in Owen County where we came from. We fill them in, stock them with fish, and put in a boat ramp. Two men out in the middle of nowhere, fields everywhere, just two guys out there working. I'm just driving by with my window down. Didn't stop to talk to them. It was hot. I had my windows down. I slowed down to get past them. And in the 3 seconds that it took me to get past them, foul language, out there work, can't even fill in a pothole without cursing. When we had our basement poured, whenever the crews were there to pour the basement, I learned very quickly, keep Amy and the kids out of earshot. We had to keep them, stay over here. You know, you can't even go up and just watch. I had to go up and look and see how things were doing. Amy and the kids knew, stay back. You're on my property doing a job that I'm paying you for. And using filthy, foul, vulgar. Well, you get tired of it. You get tired of turning on the news and hearing about people rejoicing because a new law made it so that they could kill their unborn children 3 months earlier than they were already killing their unborn children. But you get tired of turning on the television or picking up a newspaper and hearing about just the fornication and adultery and wickedness everywhere. You can't love the Lord. You can't love righteousness and not hate something. Do you not hate Satan? Do you not hate sin? Some anger is justifiable. But what about that anger that's not justifiable? Listen, even in that anger that's justifiable, we have to make sure we deal with it correctly and sin not. Okay, so the guy that's running his mouth and using foul language, no, I can't hit him in the mouth. I shouldn't hit him in the mouth. Now I've sinned. And I don't want to hit him in the mouth. What's that going to solve? What's that going to prove? No, there are lengths that we do not go to because then we sin. They've sinned, and then we let our anger turn into sin. But what about anger that from the very beginning is wrong? Because sometimes we get angry about things that we shouldn't. And sometimes we get angry about things that we're not justified. We get angry if we get offended. We get angry if somebody says something about us. Here we are, imperfect people. And somebody says something about us and we get angry. As though they had no right. But then we turn around and let people say whatever they want about our Lord and it doesn't anger us. People misquote and misapply Scripture and people go around teaching false doctrine and that doesn't bother us, but say something about me and that'll aggravate me. That's not justifiable anger. There are a lot of angry believers, or at least professing believers, in the world today. I see a lot of Christians, or people who at least profess to be Christians, who spend much of their time angry. angry. And oh, they might not be screaming and spitting and foaming at the mouth and slapping people around, but they're just angry. Just bitter. Just in a foul mood. Believers that other believers don't want to speak to. Because you know what? They're just in a rotten mood all the time. They're just always griping about something, complaining about, they're just mad at something all the time. Let me ask you, what are you angry about? What is it that's just always, if this is you, what is it that just always has you frustrated and worked up about something? You know, you can tell an angry person a lot of times by how they speak to their spouse. Let me ask you how you speak to your spouse. I've stood and I've talked with believers in public, in the church, wherever it may be, in our home, in their homes, any, just pick a place. Stood and talked with believers and the husband can speak to everyone in the room normal except his wife. Or the wife can speak to everyone in the room normal except her husband. When they address each other, it's just irritation and snapping and bitterness and frustration. They're angry with one another. That's what brings that about. They're angry with one another. Sometimes it's so bad you're just waiting for it to happen. You're waiting for the shoe to drop. You're waiting. One of them's going to snap at the other one here in a few minutes. How do you know? Because it's been a few minutes since they did it last. Angry. You know, it's awful easy to get angry if we take our eyes off of our Lord. There's nothing in Him to anger us. But when we concentrate on ourselves or concentrate on somebody else, we'll get angry because we're not perfect. We let each other down. We irritate. We aggravate. And it's one thing for something to make you angry once in a while, but what about just an ongoing state of anger? Let me ask you, how's your attitude? How's your overall personality? Are you just aggravated? Are you just irritated? Is that what you're known for? Is it do you just kind of come into places, you come home, you go to work, you come into church, just, you know, it's almost like, what am I going to gripe about next? Do you talk to your spouse? Do you talk to your friend? Just angry all the time? The Lord says here, the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul says, put that off. Get rid of that. Why should you and I be angry when we are, if you're a believer, you're not going to hell. You're going to spend eternity in heaven. You've got the help and the strength of the Holy Spirit until we get there. You've got the Word of God. We've got a good church. We've got fellowship. We get to tell other people how to be saved. And then we have all of these blessings on top of that. He has given us what? He has given us homes to live in and food to eat and clothes to wear. And what are you mad about? You know, oftentimes anger is a result of not only getting your eyes off of the Lord and getting them on other people, but oftentimes anger is a result of self-centeredness. When we get selfish and we get self-centered, we get angry because things don't go the way we want them to go. People don't do the things that we want them to do. And we get offended. Would to God that we would be as offended when someone offends Him as we are when they offend us. Would to God that it would upset us when people offend our Lord and twist His word and teach false doctrine that we do whenever they take something that we say and twist it. You know, it's something else is that, I mentioned that real quick while we're here. A lot of people, you know, they'll quote a scripture or something and you'll say, well, you know, that's not really what it says. That's not really what the Bible says. And then you try to help, well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, twist something that they said out of context and see if they think it's a big deal. They say, well, you know, I don't really think, but you take something that they said. That's not what I said. I didn't say that. But people do it with the words of the Lord all the time. A lot of angry believers, or like I said, at least professing believers. Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says, get rid of that. Get rid of that anger. How's your light going to shine before men? How are they going to see and ask you a reason for the hope if they just see, are we just angry? Just angry. What are you angry about? What's bugging you? What's keeping you from, what's stealing your joy? What's robbing you of the blessings that you once had? What's keeping you from living in the full joy of the Lord the way that you used to? What's keeping you from serving the way that you used to? What's keeping you from living for Him and working for Him because you're mad about something, you're angry about something? What is it? The Bible says, put it off. Get rid of it. Get it out. We're to put off anger. We're to put off wrath. The two are not the same, but they are closely related. Wrath is violent anger. Vehement exasperation, indignation, the effects of anger. The best way that I know to put it is this. Wrath is when you act upon your anger. Whenever anger makes its way to the outside and you take things into your own hands and you do something about it, that's wrath. It's the physical outworking of anger. Now let me point this out. Just because you don't act upon your anger with wrath doesn't excuse our anger. You say, well, I've never said anything. Yeah, but you're mad about it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to say anything. No, you're just going to stay mad about it. And you're going to get angry. You're going to stay angry and you're going to get bitter. But you know, they did this, but now I won't do anything except just let it eat you up inside. You see, you're going to do something. You're just saying, I'm not going to say anything to them. I'm not going to hurt them. But I am going to stay mad. I'm going to let it eat away at me. I'm going to let it ruin my fellowship with them. I'm going to let it ruin my service to the Lord. I'm going to let it do all of these things. I'm just not going to tell them about it. Wrath is when anger works its way to the outside and we act upon it. But don't think that just because you're not acting upon it, that you're not doing something with your anger. If you're letting it sit, you're definitely doing something with it. You're allowing it to sit there. You're allowing it to make you bitter. Just put that off. Put off that wrath. If you are acting upon it, and some people do, oh, I've got some dirt on them. I'll get back at them. You know what? I'll get three or four people on my side to agree with me. I'm going to tell you what. Pardon me. Bible says that the Lord hates someone who sows discord among the brethren. And there are a lot of things that we are to hate because the Lord hates them. And I don't know about you, but this thing of gossip, do you despise gossip? It'll kill a church like that. It'll kill a family like that. It'll kill things at work just like that. When you see, you know, gossip even has a look. You know, you don't even have to hear it or be in on it to see that it's going on. Gossip even has a look. Here's what gossip is like. Here's what gossip is like. Talking to King. You know what gossip looks like? Here's what gossip looks like. Oh, That's all Amy hears when I talk to her anyhow. Rather from sandwich, steak, pizza. This is what gossip looks like. What is it about the back of your hand that is it like a gossip filter? Why is it always a... If they see this part of my hand, they won't know I'm gossiping. People don't do... This is yelling. This is gossiping. Gossip has a look. You can just kind of tell. A group of people. You can tell if it's just regular conversation or if it's gossip. You could see it a mile off. You know, we said in Sunday school that you can tell a mile off real laughter from drunk laughter. Regular talking from drunk talking. You can tell regular talking from gossip. You can just see it. It has a look. It has a sound. The word murmur sounds like that, doesn't it? Murmuring sounds like murmur, 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 murmur. That's what it sounds like. It's a good name for it. Hate it. Despise it. Hey, it sounds harsh, but it doesn't matter. Mind your own business. We need to mind our own business. If I'm going to say something to you about Brother Ben and I don't want him to hear it, I got no business saying it. If you're going to say something about me or somebody else in the church that you don't want that person to hear, you have no business saying it. When you say something to somebody, if they were to respond with, wait a minute, let's go, while we're talking about so-and-so, let's go get them. Oh, no, wait, then you've got no business saying it. It sows discord among the brethren. It kills churches. It kills your fellowship with other people. And it robs you of the trust that people once had with you, in you. It's what it looks like. It's what it sounds like. We get angry sometimes, and then we're going to deal with it like that. I'll get back at them. That's how wrath comes out in a lot of people. I'll get back at them. Well, didn't you know, or didn't you hear, or well, I think this, and well, this over, yeah, but that. And listen, it's not a matter of you don't want to talk about it. Hey, why don't you go talk to so-and-so about it? Why don't you go put up with so-and-so? I don't want to talk about it. You've talked to everybody in the church about it. You've talked to everybody on the street about it. You've talked to everybody at work about it. You just don't want to talk to the person that you're supposed to be talking to about it. You don't want to go talk to the person that you're talking about it. You've got no problem talking about it. You just don't want to say the right thing to the right person. That's what gossip is. And so no, you might not lay your hands on somebody, not just because we're not Pentecostal, but you're not going to lay your hands on somebody because you're mad. I'd never rough somebody up. I'd never grab them by the collar. I'd never smack somebody around. I wouldn't do that. Oh, but we'll cut them up with our tongue, won't we? Well, I wouldn't say anything bad. I wasn't saying anything mean. No, but you were talking about stuff that was none of your business. You were talking about stuff that had nothing to do with the two or three or five of you. And it is going to cut up. It's going to cut and it's going to hurt and it's going to destroy. Let me ask you this. What's your wrath look like? What are you mad about? What's your wrath look like? You might not be violently expressing your anger by placing your hands upon someone and physically hurting them, but that's not the only way to let your wrath get out. What are we doing? Well, what am I supposed to do? We're supposed to do what we do with every problem. Let's take it to our Lord. Go to the Word. Lord, how do I deal with this? We take it to Him in prayer. You know what He tells us in here to do? You got a problem with that person? Go to that person. Go fix it with that person. Go get things straight with that person. Deal with it. So we are instructed to put off certain things, and I don't really know what's happening to me. I ended early this morning, and now it looks like I'm going to do it again. I would advise you not to get used to it. Just enjoy it while it's happening. But I think this is another place here that would be a good stopping point. This would be a good stopping point. We won't get through the whole list tonight, but anger and wrath. Maybe that's all we can handle for one night. Maybe that's all we can deal with for one night, but they go hand in hand. Let's bring this to a close here tonight. Let me ask the question again. If you've examined yourself in light of the list that we read this morning and found any of those things in your life, are you going to do something about it? Are you going to deal with that conviction? Are you going to do business with the Lord? Get those things out. Mortify those things. If you've examined yourself and said, no, I don't see any of those things in my life. The Lord's not convicted me on any of those things. What about tonight's list and the two things that we've looked at? What are you angry about? Well, I don't think I'm angry about anything right now. Okay, what makes you angry? You getting angry about things from time to time that they're not justifiable. The Lord hasn't been offended. You've just been offended. How are you acting upon anger? The Bible says to be angry and sin not. Are you sinning with your tongue? Are you sinning by gossiping? Are you sinning by your treatment of other people, your attitude to, I'm not going to talk to them. I'll teach them. I'm not going to speak to them. They've made me mad. Listen, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, aren't we? Is it the mind of Christ when someone does wrong to you to never speak to them again? Because if Christ had had that mind, you and I couldn't be saved. We nailed him to a cross. And I'm so glad that, you see, here's what people do sometimes. Somebody wrongs us and they come and they ask forgiveness. And they're supposed to. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, Jesus was asked, how many times should we forgive our brother? And he said, if he repent. You know, Christ doesn't say, oh, just forgive, forget. No, Christ says, there needs to be repentance. You don't get saved without repentance. We make things right with other people through repentance. Okay? Somebody comes to us and, you know, I'm sorry for doing this and I want to ask your forgiveness and I know I shouldn't have acted this way, I shouldn't have said that, Well, all right, I'll forgive you, but what? But anything and you haven't forgiven. Yeah, well, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget it. You know what you're saying? I'm not forgiving you. I hear your apology, but it means nothing to me. Listen, we nailed him to the cross. He was spat upon. He was beaten. Many, many people went years and years and years ignoring the gospel. When we came to him and said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I've sinned against you. David said, against thee and thee only. Have I done this evil? We come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I've done you wrong. I was wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. What's his attitude? Well, I'm glad it's not the attitude many of us take. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't say, well, all right. Yeah, I hear you, but aren't you glad the Lord doesn't say, no, I'm not talking to you. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't say, well, okay, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. Things are never going to be right between us again because aren't you glad the Lord isn't like that? When somebody makes you angry, what do you do with it? Do you deal with it correctly? Do you go and fix things with people? Or do you just let it fester and turn into bitterness? And that's not the mind of Christ. Let me tell you what, when somebody has done you wrong and they've asked your forgiveness, have the mind of Christ. When you've done somebody wrong, go seek their forgiveness. Don't just, well, you know, they'll get over it. They'll get over it. Let them deal with it. What are you angry about, and what are you doing with your anger? The Lord says, put these things off. Anger and malice. Sunday morning we'll pick up, or anger and wrath. We'll pick up with malice on Sunday morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, reveal to each one of us our hearts. Show us any place where there might be anger. Show us any place where there might be wrath, bitterness, gossip, discord. And Lord, help us to just mortify it, to kill it, to put it off, to get it out of our lives before it destroys us any further. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.